This is a book that opens the windows of heaven to help us understand that God is in control. And God was able to work through a man named Daniel, who we have nothing negative said about him. A young man who purposed in his heart to not defile himself, a man who chose to believe God, who was impeccable in his life and totally committed to God in his priorities. And God greatly exalted him and his three friends, and in doing so, the people of Israel all throughout the captivity areas heard of this, that Daniel had become really second to the king of this great empire, and what an encouragement it was to them. And in the whole process of that, the Lord gave the different visions to Daniel, starting first with Nebuchadnezzar's vision in chapter 2, and then the visions that we, and the teaching that we get starting in chapter 7, that lay out what God is doing, the times of the Gentiles, and that what God had promised in the coming of the kingdom was going to happen, that the Jews were not forgotten, the nation of Israel was going to come back on the scene, God is in control, and you even have the wonderful prophecy of the Messiah coming. Just a great, great book. In the middle of this, we have really one of the most important chapters prophetically, Daniel chapter 9. It'll take us a couple of weeks to get to that portion. But the great prophecy that gives us some very specific truth about the timeline of prophecy, it was future then, now a lot of it has already been fulfilled, so we have the joy of looking back upon it and still are looking forward to part of it. That timeline was very specific, very helpful, and it came because of an answer to prayer, and God worked. And so I want to look at this prayer. This is a prayer that is very helpful for us as we think of seeing God work in difficult and hard situations. And so I want us to see that the occasion of this prayer was the promises of God. As you know, in our suggested outline of praying an hour, there is that important section, that fifth one there, the promises of God. As God begins to apply truth, and as you're praying and God is working, and over the days and months, God begins to convince your heart about very clear things that He wants to do, those promises become very dear and will form the heart of much of your intercession and be the substance for your faith. Well, you certainly see this here in Daniel chapter 9. So let's begin in verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came by Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem, and I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer. So the prayer was occasioned by the understanding of the Word of God. And so this was in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes. He was the governor or the king of the Babylonian region. He was not the overall emperor. That was Cyrus the Great. This is the Darius, of course, that was the one that was in chapter 6 of Daniel, the Daniel in the lion's den. And so that's the same one there. And so in this first year of the Persian Empire was 539 BC. And this is 66 years after Daniel had been exiled. And that was very significant for Daniel. He was a diligent student of the scripture, of course, knew the prophecies of Isaiah, and he understood that the prophet Jeremiah, who had prophesied prior to the captivity and during and after the beginning of the Babylonian captivity, that he was indeed inspired by God, and he understood right from the beginning that Jeremiah's prophecies were scripture. And so he understood that, and he studied both Isaiah and Jeremiah. And so if you'll hold your place here, turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 25, because we want to look at what he understood. He understood some things here, and he specifically says Jeremiah the prophet. Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 11. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Now he states that specifically here in verse 2 of Daniel 9. And it shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity, and the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it a perpetual desolation. And I will bring upon that land all my words which I have pronounced against it, even all that is written in this book which Jeremiah hath prophesied against all the nations. And there are some very clear chapters that deal with the judgment of God upon Babylon. Well, what had just happened? Babylon had been overthrown. I'm telling you, you just go a few years before, no one could have dreamed that this all-powerful, magnificent empire would ever be overthrown. Of course, under Nebuchadnezzar, a brilliant leader, that was a very secure kingdom. But the Medo-Persians began to coalesce and become a force together and began to encroach upon the Babylonian Empire underneath the power of God, I believe. And so Babylon was overthrown. And we have the account of that in Daniel chapter 5. Now, if you want to go over a few pages while you're there in Jeremiah, go to chapter 29. Chapter 29, verse 10. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. Well, when would the 70 years be up? He's taking it literally. Again, how long between his captivity and the beginning of the Medo-Persian Empire? 66 years. And so he's thinking that all through. And this is a little over 50 years from the destruction of Jerusalem. And he was imploring the Lord to keep his word and bring the nation of Israel back into the land of Israel. God had promised it. And now the first step of prophecy had occurred. Babylon had been overcome. And that has got to have been thrilling. I can't imagine what Daniel felt like when he was standing there with Belshazzar, and you have writing upon the wall, and he interprets the writing, and then Belshazzar says, I'll make you the third ruler of the kingdom. And I know what Daniel's thinking. That doesn't matter a bit, buddy. You don't have any time left. I mean, he didn't say that out loud, but nothing there seemed glamorous to him, because he knew that it wasn't going to be long. In fact, it was that very night that Babylon was destroyed. Now, there are more truths that are involved here. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah's prophecy goes all the way back to the early 7th century, during the reign of King Manasseh. Anybody remember King Manasseh in your Bible reading? If you're reading through the Word of God, not a really exciting chapter, is it? That's a bad chapter as far as the account there. Manasseh, wicked king, 55-year reign, really destroyed Israel. It's amazing that wicked king was saved at the end of his life. We find that in Chronicles. and actually really had personal revival and tried to make up for what he had done. God restored him, but the nation was too far gone under his wicked leadership. But during that time, we find Isaiah 44, verse 28. "That saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid." Well, let's do a little review here. When was the beginning of Cyrus's reign? 538 BC. This prophecy was in the early 7th century BC. Even naming Cyrus to be the one that would cause the Israelites to come back and to build the temple and to lay the foundation. If you go to the next chapter, chapter 45, verse 1, "Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose hand I have holden, to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings, to open before him two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. And I will go before thee, and make the crooked places straight, and I will break in pieces the gates of brass, and cut in sunder the bars of iron." I won't go into details, but it's interesting how Cyrus conquered Babylon. His victory was for the main purpose of delivering Israel. Verse 4, "For Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed me, though thou hast not known me." And then verse 13, "I have raised him up in righteousness, and I will direct all his ways. He shall build my city, and he shall let go my captives, not for price nor reward, saith the Lord of hosts." Now let me just say, folks, ancient emperors didn't let people go, and certainly did not make it easy for them to go and help pay the way for it. God clearly worked in the heart of Cyrus the Great, a pagan, ruthless king, to give Israel favor to be able to go back to Jerusalem and to have his protection and to have his funding to be able to do it. Only Jehovah God could do that. And believe me, every Israelite in that entire region knew that was a miracle when it happened. So these prophecies are very clear from Jeremiah and from Isaiah. And so Daniel was, I'm sure, thrilled to see God's word coming to pass. I'm sure when he started hearing reports on the frontiers of the Babylonian Empire that a young king of Persia, whose name was Cyrus, had overcome, was beginning to move forward and launching an invasion of Mesopotamia, and now was laying siege to Babylon itself, Daniel knew exactly what was happening. And he was watching the word of God be fulfilled before his eyes. It's very interesting, as you know, a week or so ago, we had the privilege of having an Iranian here, and Brother Garmi has been around and will be around some more. We thank God for his tremendous testimony. And we have a couple that is in our new song program, very sharp Iranian couple. We've had an opportunity to get to know them and been burdened for them. Well, we had the privilege of being together for lunch a week ago, and we were right there in the fellowship hall, Brother Garmi and myself and this couple. And I was really interested to hear how he got into the witnessing to them. First of all, he said, "Do you know for sure, Erish, do that you're on your way to heaven if you were to die?" And he said, "No, I don't know for sure." Well, he said, "We'll eat a little bit more, but we're going to stay here until you know." And he said, "I want you to know, you're going to take a while." I mean, just he was straight out. He was just passionate about it. And so they said, "Okay." And so we finished eating a little bit more. And then he got out his papers in Farsi. And I told him, please witness to him in Farsi. I'll do my best to keep up with the English version of this. And he started off, though. He did it in English. He said, "Did you know the Bible, some of the Bible comes from Persia? And Cyrus the Great, which is the great hero of Iran, He explained this whole section, talked about the Magi coming from Persia and the connection with Daniel. And of course, they were thrilled to see that the Bible had a lot to do with their background. He started off that way. And it was very interesting, too. He talked about the fact there can only be one set of truth. Not all religions can be right. Truth is truth. He quoted some things from Buddhism, and he said, that couldn't be right. And I said, no, that's not right. Then one had a Islamic background, quoted from the Quran about what happens to infidels. And he said, is that truth? And they said, no, that can't be truth. And he said, well, this is truth. Now let's study it. For almost 2.5 hours, he gave the gospel to those dear folks. These Persians who look back to Cyrus the Great. And they're a different people group than are the other Middle Eastern peoples. Very distinctly different. And they'll tell you that. And it was wonderful after, to give you the end of the story, they both gloriously got saved. And we're very open about it. They've had their first discipleship. We're just thrilled what God is doing in their lives. And you might pray for them. But I just bring it up, you know, how we're connected to history, even at this time. And so Cyrus the Great was a major, major part of that whole area and their heritage. And so he was thrilled to see this come to pass. And let me just say here, in the way of practical application, the Word of God is true. I always get thrilled when I go through Daniel. And how do you see Daniel operating here? Well, it's his understanding of the Word. He had understood it, which means he had studied it. And based upon the promises that he knew from Isaiah and Jeremiah, and I'm sure other parts of Scripture, that he understood the heart of God, he knew that he had ground to come to God in prayer and that God would answer. And think of all the things that God has promised. Folks, we are not living in a situation where we just sort of hope God will hear us and hope things will turn out. The more we know the Word of God, the more we know His heart, the more the Spirit of God applies the Word of God to us, we can have a great confidence that God will work. It's a tremendous thing. Well, let's go back to Daniel, and then I'm going to have you go back to Jeremiah. Okay, I don't oftentimes make you go back and forth, but this won't hurt you tonight. So Daniel chapter 9, I want you to look at verse 3. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God. And he goes on. The way he approaches this prayer is in complete accordance with the prophecy of Jeremiah. Hold your place here. Go back to Jeremiah chapter 29. If you'll go there, Jeremiah chapter 29. Here where we have the 70-year promise. Let's look at verse 10 again. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then ye shall call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all of your heart, and I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity. Now, I want you to note that in this promise, it's not just, this is going to happen. No, there is going to be human interaction to claim that promise before the captivity is turned back. And what is the responsibility of man here to access this great promise of deliverance? Well, he said, there's going to be some, I mean, I've got, my heart is to do all of this for you. But some will call upon me and pray unto me, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all of your heart. Daniel read that and read it and studied it, and what was his conclusion? I'll be that somebody. Folks, remember, God always fulfills his word in conjunction with the faith and will of one of his own children that is willing to seek him and to fulfill what God has said. God always uses human agency. And God even promises that someone was going to do that. And Daniel didn't wait for anybody else. He basically said, I am going to do this because we're getting close. He said, I don't know how the 70 years is being fulfilled, but it's getting close as far as when I was, the first major captivity took place. And it should be within a few years if it's later captivities, but I want to make sure that this deliverance occurs by somebody calling unto the Lord and finding the Lord and seeking him with all of his heart. And so in direct accordance with what God said, Daniel came in prayer. Look again, if you'll turn back to Daniel 9, verse 3. And I set my face unto the Lord to do what? To seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Is that seeking for the Lord with all your heart? In fact, we're going to, in our next message, we're going to look at, he really bares his heart. He confesses his own sin, and he confesses the sin of the nation of Israel. I mean, his entire heart was on the line. And this was not a short little prayer. This was a prayer in which he came fasting and putting aside other things and stayed on his face before God, knowing that someone had to access this promise. Now, Daniel already prayed 3 times a day. He didn't just jump into prayer here. He was a man that even put his life on the line, as we know in Daniel 6, by praying regularly, even though the edict had gone out that he was not supposed to. But here he seeks until he finds. And God, as we'll see at the end of the chapter, comes to him and meets with him and gives him some answers. But he was going to keep on looking to God alone. Folks, God wants people that we're burdened about to get saved. It is his will that every Christian be perfect in Christ Jesus. There are so many things that are clear-cut, not just promises, but clear facts about God and his heart. And God is looking for someone who says, I'll be that man. I will seek the Lord, and I will stay on this, and I'm willing to fast and pray until the answer comes. If there's anything on my heart right now for us as a church and all the things that God's done for us, this is number one. We had a wonderful men's retreat, that time of prayer and fasting, and God did give us a clear message of what he wants to do in these days ahead. And to access these promises that affect people and show forth the glory of God, there's got to be a seeking with all of our heart. Reminds me of a woman that was very wealthy, and she had left behind in a safe a extremely expensive diamond brooch. And she called the hotel manager. And actually, she didn't leave it in the safe. She left it in her room. And believe it or not, it was still there. So she was on the phone, and he said, let me go find it. It took quite a while to find it, but he found it. It had evidently fallen down somewhere. But then when he got back to the phone, she had already hung up, never to find out that he had found it. He put it into a safe. You know, folks, we hang up way too soon. We don't keep praying. That's the beauty of continuity of an hour with God, one day, then the next, and then letting God extend that into times of prayer like this. God is working. He will work. He will change things. I learned that much from my dear grandmother, the mother that I mention often, how that she would get the promise and she would already claim it, but she didn't quit praying. She was in victory, but she sought the Lord with all of her heart until it came through. And I mean, it's a hallelujah time every time when God would answer those prayers. And so many of them he did. Friends, we could have so much more if we would have the heart of Daniel. I mentioned earlier, this is one of my favorite passages. I get challenged by this. Daniel did not look at God as a fatalistic God. God had said 70 years, he meant his word. But he understood the way God had put it here, and this really is the case with any aspect of what God has promised. Some person has to intersect the will of God under the power of God and call upon God to work, and then the mighty, omnipotent arm of God will work. And some things come out by prayer and fasting. There are spiritual battles. That lost loved one may be very influenced by the evil one. But you continue to pray, and you at times fast and pray, and you seek the Lord and be humble before God and mean business, Satan will have to retreat, conviction will come, and a victory can be won. But we hang up before the treasure is found. There are a lot of things God wants to teach us. That's why that Old Testament term, waiting on God. New Testament concept of patience, enduring faith, is so important, because God wants to see if we really believe him or we just are using prayer as a magical charm. We believe that there's a real God whose word is true, and that he is listening to what we are saying, and he is moved by it, and he will accomplish his will. But in his own wisdom, he causes us to seek him with all of our hearts. There are so many things that we don't see happen because we don't pray. Folks, I've said this 1,000 times probably. It's not God's fault there's not revival. Seek and you will find. And by the way, God is beginning to answer all across this country. God will work. It's not God's fault for other things that we feel a little bit defeated by. And it's not God's fault for our own weaknesses. It's not God's fault for someone that hasn't come to the Lord yet. God isn't just fatalistically deciding what he's going to do. My friends, we have a very real relationship with him, and when we seek him, he'll find us. Remember what Jeremiah said, he is thinking good toward us. He is wanting to meet these needs. He is ready to work. It is his will to reach people. It is his will to defeat Satan. It is his will to show himself glorious by meeting our needs and showing himself strong. And so we need to not give up. We need to show that we believe him. And I'll guarantee you, some of you have some deep burdens. Isn't that right? These are hard burdens. Seek him with all your heart. Don't give up. God's ready to break through. There are promises. He will fulfill his promise. He will answer. Call upon me, and I will answer. Show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. There is so much unbelief, folks, when it comes to prayer. There is such a need to have simple faith and be like Daniel. And we're going to see in our next time together that Daniel, he in his fasting, I mean, he humbled himself completely with sackcloth and ashes. Remember his position. This was very non-normal for someone in his position to do that. And he goes into one of the most open, honest confessions as he does business with God. And you can tell as he laid himself out before the Lord that he was not going to leave there until he got an answer. In Daniel chapter 10, we're going to see there that he prayed for 3 weeks until the angel of the Lord came to him. And God answered his prayer. So God has great promises. They are great jewels. But folks, we've got to understand that God is waiting for us to access them through prayer. Some don't take that kind. It all depends on what you're dealing with. But so often when it comes to people in the spiritual battle, it takes prayer and fasting. And are we willing to so believe God that we will put ourselves and humble ourselves in a position that God can truly work and we can see a breakthrough? There's nothing too hard for God. No one in this room has a situation that God could not meet that need. Isn't that a great message? I mean, isn't that a great truth? Are we willing? Let's bow for prayer. Seek for him. We'll find him. Oh, it's so wonderful. You know, in the whole prayer journey for something we're burdened about, it is so wonderful that not only will we see God answer prayer regarding that matter, but we find Jesus in the process. That's the joy of it all. He meets with you in the promises. He meets with you as you pour your heart out. He meets with you as you're honest with him. And it's not long before God convinces you. It may take some time before the answer comes as you continue to seek him and humble yourself. But God will meet with you. He'll give you confidence. He'll give you joy that he is working. He's listening. He's already coordinating things. And he will do miracles. The reason we don't see miracles is we don't wait for miracles as we wait upon the Lord. And this evening you'd say, Pastor, I'm saved. I'm so thankful I called upon the Lord and he saved me when I asked him to save me. But you know, I have to admit, it. I do get into the times where I think, I don't know if it really is going to do that much good. Or I just wonder if, you know, is God going to do that or not? I need to get on the ground of promises and I need to realize that if God is working and this is his will, that if I will seek him, I'll find him, and that God will do what he said he will do. I want to become that kind of a prayer warrior. I want to have that kind of a relationship. Folks, our world is in desperate need of people like Daniel. And God continued to bless him. God moved kingdoms because of Daniel's prayer. And God will do the same for us because we have the same God. You got maybe a little faint-hearted in your prayer, got a little weak in it, looking at things humanly. You'd say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I very much want to learn that kind of prayer, and I'm asking you to pray for me. With heads bowed, would you just slip your hand up, saying, that's my heart cry. I long to have that kind of prayer life. Yes, God bless you. I appreciate your hearts here tonight. Maybe there's someone here. God's been working in your heart. Maybe someone's prayed for you. And you know you need to be saved. You know that if you were to die, that you don't have any assurance of where you'd go. And you'd say, Pastor Van Gelderen, I'm here tonight, and I'm not sure I've ever truly trusted Christ as my Savior, and I'm burdened about that. Would you pray for me? Would you just slip your hand up? We'd love to pray for you tonight also. How important that is. Anyone like that at all? Oh Lord, would you work in hearts? And Lord, we thank you for Daniel's example, how stirring it is. But Lord, we have the same scripture. We have Jeremiah, we have Daniel, we have Isaiah, and we have the entire New Testament. Lord, the promises that you've given us are great and mighty and plentiful and very applicable to about every situation in our lives. Now, Lord, would you stir us to believe you, get us out of our unbelief and our fatalistic thinking. Lord, destroy that and give real victory for these that ask for victory here tonight, I pray. And Lord, if there are any lost, would you work in their hearts now in Jesus' name. Amen.